Trail Boss, new series at Crossroads, scene 3, take 2.
Clear the set!
Yeah, I got it.
You're not gonna wanna do that.
Hey, buddy, I'm a professional.
We all need a trail boss, because following leads to freedom.
Well, welcome to Crossroads. If this is your first time joining us, extra special welcome to you. My name is Lena Schuler. I'm the Crossroads Anywhere community pastor, and we've got some great things coming up today. If it's your first time with us, Crossroads is one church with lots of locations and lots of communities of people all over the country who just want to go to a new place in their relationship with God, whether that means that you're just starting off or you've been in a relationship with God for years and years. This is a great, great community for you to be part of. And so in a minute, we are going to worship together. And worship is an opportunity for us to put some prayers to song. And you might not believe all of these words that you see people singing in this part of our service, but I would just encourage you, if you don't believe these words fully, ask God to help you believe these words a little bit deeper as you read them and sing them and let them sink in.
Rejoice, yeah, I'll be glad in it.
I'm lifting my voice today, the day he's made. I'm gonna rejoice, yeah, I'll be glad in it. I'm lifting my voice today, the day he's made. I'm gonna rejoice, yeah, I'll be glad in it.
Sing hallelujah.
Hallelujah, 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 it is done. Hallelujah, 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 Jesus won. Hallelujah, 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 it is done. Hallelujah, 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 it is finished, it is done. Heaven's love poured out on us, separated now we're one. Sing hallelujah, what Savior.
only one word of God. Great are you, Lord. You are Lord of all, and I follow.
One more time.
and I surrender all. And I surrender all. And all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.
Father, that is the prayer of this community. And it starts with each one of us praying that. It starts in our hearts. Let it start in mine. I bow myself before you because I trust you. And so in these words, in this time where we sing a melody like I surrender, Lord, I pray you hear deep, deep trust. Because you have proven yourself time and time again to be good and faithful, to be a king worth submitting to and following. And so we sing that together to remind our hearts which way we're pointed, Father. Thank you for this sweet time. I pray this because of who you are, Jesus. Amen.
Members say, hi, what's a Christmas
Take
gift
six.
Drive? Hey there, I'm Matt, one of your Crossroads teammates, and I'm here today to tell you all about Christmas Gift Drive. And to help me do that, this is my daughter, Karis. Say hi, Karis.
Hi.
Hi. Do you have a question, perhaps?
What's Christmas Gift Drive?
That is a great non-scripted question, sweetheart. Do you remember how we used to do this thing called Angel Tree? I know, that's a tag. Christmas Gift Drive is like Angel Tree, but even bigger. That's right, because we're including Angel Tree and gifts for parents and kids who might not otherwise get a Christmas gift this year. Karis, how would you feel if you didn't get any presents this year?
Sad.
The good thing is, kids can get presents for Christmas. Let's show them how to do that.
You just walk up into a tree in the atrium like this, and then you pick up paper egg off the big tree like this.
I like how you're touching my face like that. And who is it for? Can you read that?
We got Tanner.
And what does Tanner want for Christmas?
A monster truck.
So what happens if we pick up a tag for Tanner, but we don't get him a monster truck?
You ruin Christmas for everybody.
Go out into your atrium today and get a gift after service and then bring it back, right?
Right. Do it.
Well, hey, the Christmas Gift Drive is a great way for you to get plugged into the church and be part of a movement bigger than yourself this Christmas. For years and years and years as a church, we have been blessing kids and families all around the country who might not get Christmas gifts if it weren't for generous people who are part of our community saying, hey, I care about you, I love you, and I want you to have the joy of opening a present on Christmas morning. So if you want to be part of giving kids joy on Christmas morning as they open up gifts under their Christmas tree that might not be there otherwise, you can check out our website for partnerships that are in the city that you are in for you to be part of the Christmas Gift Drive that we're doing as a whole church. And if you live near a Crossroads location, you could show up to that location at any time during the week and grab a tag off of the tree or go to our website to find partners in the city that you're in. Being here and experiencing Crossroads this way is a great first step. And we know that the way that you're gonna get the most out of the church, the way that you're gonna get the most out of your relationship with God and go to the next level is by getting in community with other people. And there are people all around the country who want to meet one another and be in relationship with one another. And so if you are looking for what your next step might be, how to get the most out of the church and how to go to the next place in your relationship with God, we have some experts, some Crossroads experts that know what's happening, where it's happening, when it's happening, who's available for it to happen with, that would love to connect with you. And so you could email hello@crossroads.net. Let us know a little bit about who you are and what you're looking for. And we have someone who would love to get you into the right thing here at Crossroads. Or you can click on the chat button and you can chat someone who would love to help you find your best fit at Crossroads. One of the things that we're doing, one of the things that you can do with your friends or with your group or with the community that you're plugged in with is this tool called Wayfinder. It's a pretty sweet thing to help you find what your exact next steps are in your faith, what the next things are that might be challenges for you to try and go after, for you to go deeper in your relationship with God. And so we're gonna check out what that might look like in a second. And as we do that, if you wanna be part of the world-changing team of Crossroads, you wanna see more of your friends and your family and your neighbors come into a relationship with God, and you want them to do that through the church, the best thing for you to do right now is to join the team and be one of the generous givers around here. And so you can go to crossroads.net/give to give a one-time gift or to give a recurring gift to help fuel the movement of more people coming into a relationship with Jesus through Crossroads. And so why don't you check out what this Wayfinder tool looks like?
Hey, are you a group leader? Here's a great conversation starter for you and your group. Introducing the Wayfinder, an online experience for your people to hear from God and get personalized plans for their spiritual growth. It's simple. Step one, do it. Have everybody in your group answer the questions at crossroads.net/wayfinder. You'll want to give yourself about 45 minutes, so pour a drink, put on headphones, and go for it. You'll learn a lot about yourself and maybe even hear from God. Step two, get your results. We'll email you with personalized feedback and suggestions on what your next steps might be. Step three, talk. Chat about your results with your mentor or your group. We guarantee it'll spur great conversation about your spiritual life and how to grow closer to God. The Wayfinder. Do it now at crossroads.net/wayfinder.
Well, hello and welcome to Crossroads on your Thanksgiving weekend. Thanks for making us a part of your Thanksgiving weekend. And that Wayfinder tool, I gotta tell you, that is something that can help you. But the thing that we know is growth happens best when you have someone who's just a little bit further than you on the journey, maybe significantly further than you on the journey, who can be a guide. And this Wayfinder tool is a way for you to have a conversation with that person so they can really target and help you grow. So it's been a while, but I'm really excited to be with you guys as we wrap up our series called Trail Boss. Now, I hope you had a good, how many people had a good Thanksgiving? Really enjoyed their Thanksgiving? Yeah. Awesome. Love that. And I did as well, and it was great. And, you know, we got a chance to go and spend some time with some family, and then we had a chance to actually spend some time with some friends too. So it was a great balance for us. And I think because of that balance, we didn't experience what you can often experience at the Thanksgiving table. And I'm thinking in a community this size, some of us experienced that. Anybody have that awkward Thanksgiving conversation you were hoping to avoid this past Thursday? Yeah, I mean, it happens, right? You know, and it could be different topics. For some of us, the topic is, you know, politics. You don't want to talk politics with your family. For others, it's religion. For others of us, it's Black Friday. I don't know what it might be for you, but there's all kinds of topics that we're like, oh man, are we really having this conversation? While I eat my turkey and my stuffing, I gotta like engage in this conversation. And so the reason I say that though is because while that didn't happen for me, if it happened for you, you survived it, well done. And if you're new, today might feel a bit like that awkward Thanksgiving conversation. And so I just wanna kind of frame that up right up front because we're talking about authority. And some of us may have been feeling this way for the entire series. Man, this is a hard topic. I mean, I just gotta tell you, I can't think of a more challenging conversation to have anywhere than a conversation around authority, both how to wield it well, if you wanna think about it that way, and also how to submit to it well. And both of those are concepts that we see in the Bible, but man, it's a challenging conversation. I'm on the teaching team around here, and that's a team of probably, you know, 10 or so people who spend time praying and discerning and kind of engaging insights in the community to figure out what's the teaching diet need to be over the next year at Crossroads? What do we need to focus on? We've got about 10 series we'll do a year. And so what are those 10 things gonna be? And I can tell you, last year as we were thinking about this year that we're currently in, this idea of authority and talking about it was at the top of the list. It was like, we've gotta talk about this. And yet, I'll just tell you, if you were in that room as I was and Brian was in that room, Allie Patterson, who we heard from last week, was in that room, many other people who lead things around here were in that room, all of us would have told you the same thing. Yeah, we agree. We need to talk about authority. And when should we talk about it? Later. Let's just talk about it a little bit later. And so here we are, it's the end of the year, and we're finally getting it in because we recognize this is something that we need to talk about. And as we come down the stretch in the series, today is really gonna be a two-parter because I think there's two things that I've been kind of wrestling with or praying with God around. I'm like, God, what do people need to hear as we come down to the end of this series? And so two parts. Part one is really an opportunity for all of us to just step back and really put in context why this conversation about authority is so hard. And so I wanna do that. I wanna just recognize the challenge of it because of the broken world that we live in. And then part two is really saying, in light of that context, in light of how challenging it is to talk about authority, I believe there's only one path forward if we're gonna have a life that flourishes in the context and in relationship to authority. So that's where we're gonna go today. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would bring clarity and grace into this space, into this conversation. God, because I believe that you are present in this conversation around authority. And so I know I want to be following and hearing your voice. And even if we're across the range spiritually, I believe that we're here today. And since we're here today, we would say, I would want today to be something meaningful for me, something that actually impacts my life in a positive way. And I believe that that's what your truth in the Bible can do. And so I pray that it would. Use my words to be a vehicle for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So part one, if I were to put a headline on the part one, I would say this: authority is really good in concept and really hard in practice. Nothing is a greater blessing in our world than authority when it is properly applied. We can see examples of that. When someone wields influence and power and authority and they bring about good through that authority, man, there is no greater blessing to the world and in the world. And yet, it's also true that nothing causes greater pain in our world and historically has caused greater pain in our world than the abuse of authority. Both of those things are true. You know, if I could spend time with all of you, grab a cup of coffee together, I think every single person in here would say that you have been positively impacted by a good authority in your life at some point in time. All of us would say that. And I'm willing to bet that you may not even classify that person as an authority because our views on authority can be so skewed. But there's been for you someone who's been a blessing. There are parents that have been people who have parented people in this room, who have parented people who are listening right now online, parenting people who are listening at other locations. There are parents, they were really, really firm and they were also really, really fair. Some of us had good parents who were really firm and really fair. And let's be honest, when you were 16, you didn't like that about your parents. I didn't like that about my parents. But with a little bit of time and a little bit of perspective, we can step back and say, man, I'm so glad that my parents held the line on some things and that they actually gave grace on some other things. Can I get an amen on that? There's some people who are like, yeah, that's true. That's true. In retrospect, that's true. There was a coach who took an interest in you and helped you develop at a sport that maybe you excelled at. And I'm promising you that coach challenged you, right? He didn't just, or she didn't just tell you all the things you did well, but she gave you some homework. She gave you some things to do differently and she challenged you to be more of what you could be. And as a result, you achieved the level of success, or maybe your team achieved the level of success that you wouldn't have had that coach not chosen to be an authority who was leading you to a good place. There's a boss who maybe took a chance on you and gave you a job that was beyond your resume at that time, but they saw something in you and they were willing to lean in and coach you. Not just lean in and let you flounder, but lean in and coach you and say, here's specifically what you're doing well, but can we just talk about these three things here? Because you got to go to a different place with these things. And you now are thankful for that. There's been a personal trainer. There's been a doctor. There's been a financial planner who gave you advice. They became an authority. You did what they said, and your life is better for it. I think all of us have those examples. I'm experiencing those examples in our family. My wife this year has really had a physical transformation, and it's because she put herself under the authority of a woman named Jen Surkamp and a team called Trinity that works out at a personal gym here in Cincinnati, and these women get up 3 days a week and 7 in the morning. They are hitting it hard, man. They are doing the thing under Jen's authority, and I have seen the transformation in my wife. I have seen her change physically. I've seen her grow in energy. I've seen what she's doing in terms of progress in her physical life have implications for other areas of her life, and it's been awesome to see that, and that's happening because she's put herself under the authority of Jen, and she's put herself under the authority of the women around her in Trinity. It's amazing when that happens. You know, we've been in this series giving each other authority challenges, and last week, Allie's authority challenge was to obey the speed limit all week. Now, I'm not going to ask you how you did on that challenge. I'm just going to have you reflect on how you did on that challenge, right? The first week, Brian gave us a challenge, and his challenge was find someone in your life and basically make them an authority in your life. Ask them, is there something that I'm doing that I need to stop doing or something that I'm not doing that I need to start doing? And whatever they tell you, do it. Well, I gave that challenge to my wife because I thought, first of all, she's getting momentum in her life. She's a good person to ask, and she sees me very completely. And I wanted to get the unfiltered, you know, perspective on that. And my wife is good about giving that to me. And I was really surprised by what she said. She said, of all the things she could have said, of all the things I was like maybe fearing that she would say, what she said was, I don't see you doing something in your life right now that you're just doing for pure enjoyment. And I think you need to change that. That's what she told me. And you know what? As I move in that direction, I know there's life for me there. I know that's good. There is nothing better. There's no greater blessing than the proper application of authority. And yet, nothing causes more pain than the abuse or the abdication of authority. One of my biggest regrets as a pastor happened early in my time here at Crossroads. I was teaching one weekend, and as is often the case, after the service, a woman came up to me and she was asking for prayer. And she was asking for prayer for her daughter. And the way she described what was happening, she said to me, she's like, I don't know what you think about kind of spiritual things and demons, but my daughter is having these episodes where she's physically just, it just seems like she changes. And I don't know what's going on. And I'm afraid for her. I'm afraid of what's happening. And I would just love for you to pray for my little girl. And I said, man, I'd be happy to. And so she went to Kids Club, and she got her daughter, and daughter came back. And we're in here. We're in the space where I am now, and I'm praying for them. And, like, right when I started to pray for her daughter just, like, became agitated is the way I would put it. Like, she just became agitated. And I'm, like, reading into that, and I'm like, you know, maybe there's something spiritual here. I believe in that. I believe that there's demon possession. I believe in that. That's a topic for another day. If you don't believe that, that's okay. You're good. We're good. It's okay. So I started to pray more aggressively, and I started to call things out and do some things in that moment aggressively because I didn't know what I was dealing with, but I'm like, man, maybe this is what's going on. And after I said amen, the little girl was basically unchanged. She was a little girl. But the mom was so angry. The look on her face was so angry. And in that moment, what I realized was I overstepped the authority. She wanted prayer. She didn't want me to put all kinds of stuff on her daughter that may or may not be true. You want to talk about something I wish I could take back. So I assumed, man, she's done. She's not going to come to the church anymore. You know, I'll never see her again. And I did. She came back. And I went to her because I don't think she would have talked to me ever again. But I went to her and I said, hey, I need to apologize to you because when I prayed for your daughter, I assumed some things that I don't know to be true. And I just didn't handle that well. And she looked at me, and I'll never forget what she said. She said, I hope no one ever says to your kids
what you said to my daughter. And I share that just to say, authority is not a perfect thing, and it's not perfectly applied. I wish I could get that one back. And I just know that when I talk about authority in a context like this, all of us have had experiences of authority gone wrong. There are the macro examples that we think about and make us shudder, right? There's the Holocaust. We think about the transatlantic slave trade. Maybe even more recently, we think about things like the Catholic Church abuse scandal. And lest it seem like I'm judging my Catholic brothers, there are a lot of Protestant church scandals that have also happened in the same time. There's a lot of abuses of authority. I know that there are people in here who have experienced sexual harassment or have had to put up with words and things just to try to get ahead and not make an issue of things in your context. I know that. I know there are people in here who have been abused at the hands of family members, people you should have been able to trust. I know there's probably people who are sitting next to a spouse or a significant other, and there's a level of abuse going on in that relationship. So we have these examples of authority gone wrong, and nothing causes greater pain in the world. And I just know that if you struggle with the idea of authority, it may be because you have legitimate experiences that have brought you to that point. And I think in that case, we just need to be able to lament that this thing is not perfect, because human authorities will never be perfect. See, the idea of lament is in the Bible, but it's not something that we practice a lot in our spiritual traditions. We celebrate a lot. We do a lot of those kinds of things, but lamenting is something that we're not really necessarily good at. And yet there's an entire book in the Bible about Lamentations. And here's what I learned about that book. That book, the title for it in Hebrew is actually the word Echa in Hebrew, and it means how. The book is an exclamation basically saying, God, how can this be? And the prophet who wrote that book is mourning the loss and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. But I believe that we need to have a moment of lament, and we just need to be able to say in our context, how can it be that those kinds of abuses of authority have been allowed to happen? To the people in this room, we don't have to go macro, we don't have to go national. Let's just think about the personal things that we have experienced in this room, and we just need a moment to say, God, how can that be? God, how can it be? There are people in here who the very parents they should have been able to trust are the people they could trust the least. How can that be? How can it be that there are people in here who have been exploited based on their gender, that have been exploited based on other aspects of who they are? God, how can that be? How can it be, God, that there are places that people should have seen as trustworthy institutions and they have not been trustworthy institutions for them, and they can find no justice? God, how can that be? God, we bring these lamentations to you. Because if we're ever going to understand, God, what you say about authority, you've got to understand what we've experienced about authority. There needs to be room for us to just say, God, how can this be? And so I just want to say to you that if the reason that you struggle with this concept is because of something that's happened to you personally, there's room to lament that. And I think we have to lament that. And because of that, because human authority will never be perfectly applied, we find ourselves in this tension where authority is really good in concept, but it's really hard in practice. And yet, we really only have two choices. First, we can choose, based on the brokenness of human authority in this world, we can just choose to reject all authority. But I want to submit to you that that doesn't work. And it actually doesn't work for us. It doesn't work for you. Wendell Berry is an incredible thinker. He put it this way. He said, "We have lived by the assumption that what was good for us would be good for the world. And this has been based on the even flimsier assumption that we could know with any certainty what was good even for us. We have fulfilled the danger of this by making our personal pride and greed the standard of our behavior toward the world, to the incalculable disadvantage of the world and every living thing in it." What is he saying here? He's saying every abuse of authority began as someone's rebellious thought that they could do better than the people in charge. And so if we reject authority altogether, It just doesn't work. But I believe we do have a second choice. I believe there's another choice. And it is to walk, as Jesus called it, the narrow path, the narrow way. And the narrow way is learning with God's help how to wield authority well and how to submit to authority well in a context where no human authority will ever live up to our expectations. And to do so in a way that actually enables our lives to flourish, and also to do so in the wielding and in the submitting of our own authority in a way that helps other people flourish in this world. What is that path? Because I don't know about you, but that's what I want. If that's possible, I want that path. And I believe that the Bible shows us that path. I believe that Jesus models that path, and I believe that a relationship with Jesus empowers that path. And the path is this: humility is the key to a flourishing relationship with authority. This is part two, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. So let's get in the Bible. Where do I find this in the Bible? Many places, but one of them is Philippians chapter 2, which is describing a relationship in the context of a community where God's love and God's humility is at the center of all of our exchanges. Just think about that for a moment. Think about what it would be like to be in a community, family community, in a neighboring community, in a work context, anywhere, in a civic community where God-like love and God-like humility was the fuel empowering the relationships in that community. You know how sweet that would be? You know how beautiful that would be? Paul, who writes Philippians, describes it this way. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." I had a chance recently to go to Israel with an incredible group of people, And on that trip, we went many places that I've been before. One of the places I've been before but just had a different perspective when I went there was the Church of the Nativity. So, you know, it's almost Christmas season, or I guess it's Christmas season now. Christmas season might have started a month ago if you're a retailer, but it's Christmas season for sure. And, you know, we were at the Church of the Nativity. This is the place where they believe Jesus, in the geography of where Jesus was laid in that manger. And interestingly, there's a church everywhere special in Israel. That's what they do. They build churches where historic things happen. And most of the time when you go into a church, this is your posture, because you're looking up and it's so beautiful. And you're like, man, check this out. This is an amazing place. Oh my goodness. It's meant to draw you up, to kind of draw you up to worship to God, you know? And that's what it's like typically. But one church, the Church of Nativity, has a different entrance that you can choose. It's called the Door of Humility. It's called the Door of Humility. And we have some images of it here. The Door of Humility. And it's a door that requires you to actually do the opposite. If you go into most churches and you're looking up, this requires you to get low and to get on your kind of bended and expose your neck, which would have been a form of worship, and then enter into the church. You got to get low to go through the Door of Humility. And my wife took a bunch of pictures of me when we were in Israel, and one of the most unflattering pictures she took was this one right here, which is me entering into the Door of Humility. You'll notice I got my air cast, I got my like hat hanging out the back. Just a not very flattering picture of me. But I actually think that's a great reminder for me of what it takes if I'm gonna flourish in the context of authority. I have got to get low. I've got to be willing to be vulnerable and experience the vulnerability of humility if I'm gonna experience the fruit and the flourishing that comes with authority. Great book I read this year, Strong and Weak by Andy Crouch. Great book. And in it, he talks about the paradox of human flourishing, which he describes as actually being able to maximize authority and maximizing vulnerability. That's the way he describes it. But I'm going to just use the word humility to basically point out what I'm learning about authority and what I think we should learn about authority through the example of Jesus. Here's what I'm learning. I'm learning that the greatest temptation, if you are in a position of authority,
The greatest temptation you have when you are in authority is the temptation to exploit. It's the temptation to exploit. And the greatest temptation you have, you and I have, in the places where we are under authority is the temptation to withdraw. The temptation to withdraw. And neither of these are life-giving. And what Jesus invites us to is a third option, and it's to flourish in authority. Let me break these down a little bit. If you think about it this way, whenever leadership or authority is applied in the absence of humility, it leads to exploitation. Whenever a leader is not willing first to get low and allow a greater authority to define how you wield your authority, you will wind up exploiting the people you lead. This will happen in your marriage. This will happen in your relationship with your kids. This will happen at your job. You will exploit, intentionally and unintentionally, you will exploit. One of the ways that I fell to this temptation happened recently with a decision I was making with my team. So I lead a team of 35 folks who lead Oakley as a community, as a campus. And great thing about Crossroads is we start a lot of things and we end a lot of things. And this was one of those conversations around what do we start, what do we end or redirect for some places that we're going next. And in the midst of that, I had already made a decision on one area with the people who lead me above, saying, hey, I'm gonna go after this one and we're gonna make a change there. And so when I went into the team conversation with my team, I framed it up as, all right, guys, what are the places where we should be making choices? And one of the things that I said is, I think we should make the choice to end this thing. And my team went on to give me great reasons why that was a really bad idea. A really bad idea. And you know what I did? Based on all those great reasons they told me, you know what I said? Well, we're doing it anyway. Now, I know I'm the only leader who's ever done that. I know I'm the only person who's ever used my authority poorly that way, but just give me grace as I'm honest with you. I did that. I was like, well, we're doing it anyway. Now, why didn't I want to get low? Why was that hard for me? Two reasons. Number one, Paul put it this way. He said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or pride, vain conceit. Now, part of this that my team didn't know was, I was operating out of pride. Why? Because I had made some commitments above me and I wanted to save face. I didn't want to have to go back to my bosses and say, hey, after my great decision, my team talked me out of it. They know better than me, so we're going to change the decision. I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to do that. So in that situation, I was going to be an exploiting leader, basically saying, I hear what you're saying. Those are good reasons, but I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. Thankfully, I didn't do that. But I operate it that way because the greatest temptation when you're in authority is to exploit. And when you exploit, you're always doing it to protect yourself. It's always a move to not get vulnerable when you exploit. Now, on the other side of that, the greatest temptation when you're under authority is to withdraw. It's to do what Wendell Berry said and basically say, I'm withdrawing from this authority because I know better than you how to do this. I know better than you how to run my life. I know better than you what should happen in this situation. And man, don't we all have experiences like that? You know, one of the things for me that I'm preparing for this week is a conversation where I'm choosing not to withdraw, but to engage with the authority over me. So a decision was made. I wasn't there when the decision was made. And I disagree with the decision as I heard it, but I also don't know all the information about how the decision was made. I don't. And so at my weekly one-on-one with my boss this week, we're going to talk about that. Surprise, surprise, we're going to talk about that. Now, we talk about things like that all the time. But here's what I know. I know my temptation will be, even before I get the information, it will be to go into that looking for a reason to disagree. Looking for a reason to say, see, that's why I don't think that's a good decision. And here's what I know. I know that when I do that, that's a choice to not risk the vulnerability that comes with following through on that decision. And so instead, one of the reasons I'm saying it to, you know,
couple thousand of my closest friends is to hold me accountable to it. I want to go into that conversation instead, choosing to trust that there are good reasons for that decision, whether I get to hear them or not in that meeting on Thursday. Choosing trust and not choosing suspicion. Proof, but that's hard. That's hard. And yet, what I see in the Bible, what I see here is it's the way that we flourish. The way that we flourish in authority is when we actually recognize that humility is required to wield it well, and humility is required to get low and come under it well. And in fact, both require us to get low. Both require us to be in a place of humble dependence. Because man, who of us wouldn't agree that authority is good in concept, but it's really, really hard in practice. And it's hard in practice for some reasons that are legitimate. It's also hard in practice because we're broken people and we live in a broken world. And yet, humility, getting low, is the key to a flourishing relationship with authority. So if you want to do this well, may I suggest that you have to start somewhere. That no matter where you are today, if you want to experience more of the flourishing that comes from a humble relationship to authority, when you're wielding it and when you're submitted to it, that you have to start somewhere. And I just would suggest that because of the grace of God, you actually can start with the perfect authority. You can start with the perfect authority. Let's go back to Philippians 2. Paul says, all of what I'm telling you, all of what I'm telling you about how to flourish in authority is based on the example of Jesus. It's based on the example that Jesus sets for you and for me. Here's how he puts it in Philippians 2:5. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Friends, you may or may not believe this about Jesus. This is what I believe Jesus to have been. I believe that Jesus was both fully God, so he was divine, and he was fully man at the same time. I believe that Jesus was there when the world was created. I believe that Jesus has authority and power over everything that is created. I believe that Jesus, as it says in Colossians, is the image of the invisible God, that if we want to know what God looks like, we look to Jesus and we can understand God's character. We can understand God's heart. We can understand God's power. We can understand what makes God excited. We can understand what makes God bummed out. That Jesus represents all of that. And what Paul is saying is, based on that, based on who Jesus is, how amazing is it that this Jesus was willing to come and count you and I as more significant than himself? Whew. And that's what he did when he became human and exposed himself to the vulnerability of all of the limitations that come with being human. Jesus got low. He exposed his neck. He was willing to step into the brokenness of how authority works. And in fact, stepped into perhaps the most broken authority structure ever, Rome. And he steps into that. And not only does he stop there, but Paul says, and he made himself no reputation, meaning he didn't even claim all the rights he could have claimed because he was divine. But he became like a servant. And that word really is he became like a slave. And he actually was willing to be obedient to the point of death, because Jesus knew what every leader needs to understand if we're going to wield authority well, is that for our people to flourish, we have to be willing to get low and give up something so our people can gain more. Jesus gave up his life so you and I could gain life forever. And so Paul is saying that's the mindset that we need to have. When we operate in authority, we need to recognize that. Jesus counted others more significant than himself, and he humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. And I want you to know that that Jesus is inviting you into an authoritative relationship with him. He's inviting you to let him be the authority that you submit to. Because I do agree that there's never gonna be a perfect authority on this side of heaven. There's never gonna be a perfect authority on the earth. But every earthly authority, the Bible says, is in ultimate submission to his authority. Even when it doesn't look that way. Even when I don't feel that way. And even as the authority when I don't operate that way. And this is the invitation that Jesus says. Jesus says, so come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Man, if you are worn out, if life is challenging, if this is a hard concept for you, Jesus says, come to me. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, at the end of the day, our relationship to authority is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the soul, and it's a matter of surrender. And Jesus invites us to surrender. Make no mistake about it. Jesus is saying, come to me and let me be your authority. He says, take my yoke upon you. That's a farmer's analogy he's using. When you had an oxen and you wanted that oxen to plow a field, you'd put a yoke on top. It was kind of like a wooden piece that added weight to its shoulders and it had a carve out for its head. And the reason you had a yoke is because you as the driver could turn the yoke and get the oxen to go wherever you wanted it to go. So make no mistake about it. Jesus is saying, that's what I want to do. I want to put my authority over you and I want to direct your life toward life. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. This is the crazy part though. He says, yes, that's going to happen. But in a farming analogy, usually you wanted to yoke two oxen together. And if you did it right, you'd want one oxen that was new and didn't know the way things work, and you'd yoke them next to a more seasoned oxen who understood how the authority worked. And what Jesus is saying is, I want to put a yoke of authority on you. I want to be able to guide and direct your life, but make no mistake about it. Jesus says, I'm going to get in the other yoke next to you. I'm going to get low and be next to you so that together we can navigate life, so that together we can experience the flourishing that I've intended for you. This is crazy beautiful. And it is the invitation that Jesus gives to us when it comes to the idea of authority. So if you're a leader in here, I want you to know Jesus is inviting you to come under his authority and take his yoke of leadership and lead your people from that place. And if you struggle to submit to authority, there's a perfect authority who is willing to die for you. And he's inviting you to start with him. For all the ways that earthly authorities have left you down, let you down, he won't let you down. He wants to heal and redeem and restore all the places that have been broken in you because authority has failed you. For every person who had a parent who abandoned them, for every person who's experienced abuse, for every person who has been punished in a way they shouldn't have been punished, or they have been judged in a way they shouldn't have been judged, Jesus says, man, I wanna be a better authority in your life. And make no mistake about it, he will then bring you right back into human authority, into human community. And he will say, even in its imperfection, you can trust me. You can trust me in the places where it doesn't seem like you can trust that. And so I know for me, sometimes a song helps me respond. I could give you 8 different ways to apply this or things to do, but it just felt right to just say, no, wherever you are, I want to give you a challenge, and that is, I want to challenge you to have a song in your heart for the times when it's hard in your relationship with authority. The song just simply says, I surrender all. When it comes to that conversation on Thursday, I'm not sure how it's going to go with my boss. I surrender all. With the decisions I need to make in authority, you know what I'm doing with those decisions? All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. As a husband, as I try to figure out how to lead well, I surrender all. And around here, as I learn how to follow well, I surrender all. When I don't get all the answers that I need to follow, all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. I want to invite you to sing that with me. I want you to think about a situation right now where authority is the challenge. Man, it's hard. Maybe you're wrestling with how to properly wield authority, or maybe you're wrestling with how to properly come under authority. I want to invite you to just stand right now, and if you want, you can just make this a prayer. We can just sing this together, and you can sing it when you leave. This is just our simple prayer. Why don't we be people who just simply say this? I surrender all. Everywhere that you can hear this, let's sing together. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Let's sing it one more time. I surrender. I surrender all. Hear this prayer, Lord. I surrender all. We won't be perfect in how we apply it, but see our heart. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Jesus, thank you for being the perfect example for us. Help us to follow in your example. I pray that we would be marked by lives that properly wield authority and properly submit to authority. God, we just surrender to you all the gray areas. We surrender to you all the places where we need answers. We surrender it to you because you are so good. We take your yoke upon us. We want to learn from you so we can have rest for our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. We will see you next week for the start of our Christmas series.
Man, that was great for me to hear, and I don't know where else I would hear that. If you feel that way too, maybe you want to share this with a friend or a family member who could use that message. Well, next week we start a brand new series called Have the Best Season Ever. And I know I want to have the best season ever going into Christmas. I'm sure you do too. And so join us as we figure out how to do that together.
Remember how Christmas felt when you were a kid? What if you could feel like that again? This December, have the best season ever.